So please find in your Bible, if you will, ladies and gentlemen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's pray. Lord God, now as we turn to your word, what we have just sung, dear Father, we need your word to guide us and to help us in the struggle. And so, Father, as we open your word and we meditate on it this morning, we pray that your spirit would open our ears, help us to be attentive, help us to take in what you have for us today, and to go forward with it in our lives. Make us stronger soldiers and disciples, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, today's verses are 19 to 22, as you can see in your bulletin. If you would, please, though, let's get a running start at that and remind ourselves of the context. So let's start in verse 12, shall we? It says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Well, we ended last time talking about a life of worship, a life of personal delight in the Lord. Are you satisfied in the Lord? Are you content in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have confidence in the sufficiency for you, a sinner? Do you have confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his accomplishment on the cross of Calvary? We're talking about knowing him and communing with him and speaking to him and hearing from him and opening our hearts to him and receiving him and loving him, cherishing him day after day from now on, devoted to him in spirit, soul, and body. Okay? In a word, what we talked about last time is joy. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God for you in Christ. Now, those kinds of thoughts, a life devoted to the Lord Jesus, those kinds of thoughts lead quite naturally into our next verse, our first verse today, number 19, which in a way really is just urging us to the same life of joyfulness and God-pleasingness as those last three verses did, but now phrased as a negative, if you please. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, the word quench, it means extinguish, like putting out a fire, all right? The way you throw dirt on a fire, or you pour a bucket of water on a fire, you starve it of oxygen. The word there is related to the familiar English word asbestos. You know what asbestos is? It's that stuff you're not supposed to have in your house anymore. But it was, what is that stuff for? It's fireproof, right? The A at the beginning of that word means not, like the way A at the beginning of atheist means a person doesn't believe in God. And the rest of the word, the asbestos, means quenchable, okay? Not quenchable. And so there's our word, okay? Don't quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God burns within the believer. He is alive within us. He is the presence of God in us. When a person comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, what did Peter say? He said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, that's very important. It tells you a couple of things. Firstly, that tells you that not everyone has the Holy Spirit. Okay, we have to be very, very clear about this. In our natural born state, we do not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. You were born, children are born, without the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Okay, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have to confess him as Lord and Savior in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that clear? You must be converted, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say that the Holy Spirit has no contact at all with you until you become a Christian. Okay, he does do something with you whenever the Word of God is being preached. Whenever the call to repentance goes forward, whenever the Lord Jesus is held up and exalted, the Holy Spirit is there. He makes a plea to a person's conscience that they stand guilty before God. Okay, and if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing with you today. He is showing you there is good and there is evil, and you have done evil. Whenever Christ is preached, the Holy Spirit is working, and in that crowd that Peter was preaching to that day, the Holy Spirit was there. He was active in urging people to turn to the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, turn from their sin, and receive him as Lord, and he does the same thing. He's doing it all over the place today, wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. Okay, but the fact is, and the fact remains, not everybody has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. That requires saving faith. Have to be absolutely clear about that. The other thing that Peter's statement there tells you, and I'll give it to you again, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The other thing that tells you is that the Holy Spirit is something that God gives. God is sovereign, and he does everything that he does of his own free will and accord. You cannot boss God around. You cannot make him do anything. And if he chooses to withhold his Spirit from you, nothing you can do, nothing, can force him to do it. More accurately, I would say that the Spirit of God himself, okay, again, we have to be very, very clear about this. The Holy Spirit himself is not a thing. He is a he. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person, okay? He is not what some people think of as spirituality. The people think there's a high-level emotional state of piety or something that's the Spirit. Okay, no. When Paul says, don't quench the Spirit, he's not saying to us, make sure, Christian brothers and sisters, that you're always maintaining a high, consistent level of religious ecstasy or piety, and that you always kind of have your head in the clouds up in heaven on some other plane of existence. No, the Holy Spirit is not a mood that you are in. He is God. He is true God. He is fully God, a person of the Trinity. As such, he is to be worshipped. He is to be honored. He is to be obeyed, submitted to, and loved. And loved. One has a relationship with the Holy Spirit that like any other relationship, it requires that we maintain this relationship. Otherwise, the relationship deteriorates. Okay? So don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not a faucet, you see, that you turn on or off and the water is there on demand. He has a will. You can't make him come to you, okay? He goes where he wills. If he decides to take up residence in a person, if he decides to abide in a person, then he does so. And if he should decide to depart, again, he does so. When you understand this, what you see here in verse 19 is that Paul is basically warning us against shutting the door in God's face. Do not quench the Spirit, okay? Is it not the Holy Spirit that draws us ever closer to the Lord Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit not the comforter, the counselor, the teacher, the convictor? He's the fire in our prayers, okay? He is the fire in our hearts. He is the one who stirs up in us love for God. He stirs up in us these things that were from last week. Rejoice always. Okay? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. He is the one who must ignite our prayers. In everything, give thanks. Holy Spirit does this in us. I often pray, you hear me pray when we close our service, that the Lord God would bind our hearts closely together in the bonds of love, right? Don't we need the Holy Spirit to be the impetus for that? He is the one who does that, so we cannot quench the Spirit and expect to continue to receive these benefits. So here in verse 19, for the first time in this list, we have a negative command. Everything else was a positive command. Do this or do that. Okay? For the first time, it's do not. Do not quench the Spirit, because if you do, you are lost without Him. He is God. Okay? He's not a thing. He's not something. He's someone. He is the omnipotent God. And we cannot grab Him and squeeze His blessings out against His will. Okay? We cannot call Him to heal like a pet dog. We need the Holy Spirit to be in us. We need Him every hour. Furthermore, He is also, the Scripture says, He is our seal for the day of redemption. He is the mark that God puts upon you once you believe in Christ that shows that you belong to Him. So if you drive Him away, if you hush Him up or squash Him down into a box, what hope do you have? Okay? And that's why the Scripture is always telling us to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Hear the things that the Spirit is saying to you. Today, if you hear the voice of God, if you hear His rebuke, if you hear His challenge, if you hear His call, don't harden your hearts against Him. And who are we talking to? We're talking to believers. Friends, this is a letter to Thessalonian believers. Jesus said to one of the churches, if you do not repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Okay? If He takes away the lampstand, you are left cold and in the dark. You can resist the Holy Spirit passively or actively. Passively means just by ignoring your duty as a soldier of Christ, okay? By not pursuing the knowledge of God. And I called to mind, and you know, I think of like an old, it must be a black and white Civil War photo or something I saw somewhere where just, you know, the guys are just kind of laying around the camp and, you know, they haven't shaved and they're all raggedy looking and undisciplined, and that's just kind of what I had in my mind, of just soldiers laying around the camp doing nothing. And I feel the same. It's just passive resistance to the Holy Spirit. I see believers who don't pay attention. Is not paying attention not the same as quenching the Holy Spirit? Okay, we need to be fanning the fire into flame. We need to be devoted to our walk with Christ. And instead, many people simply neglect the gift of God that is in them. Friends, did you not receive Jesus Christ? I want to hear yeses from people that received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Did you receive Him?
Yes.
Did you confess Him as your Savior?
Yes.
Was there not some point in your life when you felt the weight of your sin and felt your guilty conscience? The Lord reached down from heaven and He picked you up and He washed you off. Were you baptized? Did you confess your sins to the congregation? Okay. Pick up your sword and scrub off the rust and tuck in your shirt and polish your buttons and learn how to march and learn how to shoot. Okay? Don't just lay around the camp playing cards. Do you know what I'm saying? Start training. It's passive resistance to the Holy Spirit. If you're just sitting around, the fire is going to go out. You can resist the Holy Spirit also actively, not just passively, but actively, by willful sin, by unconfessed sin, by unresolved relationships, unforgiveness. Okay? Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Hear the warnings in the Word of God that He is not going to be mocked, not by me, not by you, not by an unbeliever. You know the kinds of behavior that the Scripture says that those who do them will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't need to read you the list. You know them. Those warnings, I say again, are given to believers. Sin is contrary to the Spirit of God. And if you're disobeying God in any or every one of His commands, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. A life of disobedience quenches the Spirit's fire. Now, are you willing to risk it? Are you going to gamble with the Holy Spirit? Okay, who knows that when by sin, who knows when the Holy Spirit will finally say, you know, I've had enough of you, and He will leave and not come back. If you want to claim that you are a Christian, you cannot live a life that deserves judgment, that deserves the indignation of God. So I don't know your own personal lives, whatever you're struggling with, what sins you sin. I want you to hear the Word of God when it comes to willful sin. Hear this. Fools hate knowledge, and scorners delight in their scorning. Okay, they say haters going to hate, well, scorners going to scorn, okay? Turn at my rebuke, and I will pour out my Spirit upon you. If you turn at my rebuke, I will pour out my Spirit on you and make known my words to you. But if I call and you refuse, and if you disdain my counsel, I also will laugh at your calamity. You will call on me, but I will not answer. You will seek me, but not find me, because you hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. You will eat the fruit of your ways. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely. He will be secure without the fear of harm. That is the Word of God to you. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Now that naturally leads to the next two ideas, which you will see if you have your Bible still open. Don't despise prophecies and test everything. Okay, so again, here we're kind of back to the realm of our life together. Okay, our life as a flock together, especially on Sundays. Now, these two commands apply to you as an individual, but particularly to us as a group whose responsibility, each and every one of you believers, our responsibility is to care for each other and to sharpen each other. So what are prophecies? Do not despise prophecies. In this context, it means the spoken messages here in the group setting. What he's saying is, listen to the message. Wake up. Listen to the message. He's not saying prophecy in the sense of the genre of Scripture known as prophecy. Of course, the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament prophecies about the coming of the Lord Jesus, obviously don't despise those. They are the written Word of God, and you better be sure that whatever the Lord God says He's going to do, He's going to do. And no matter how astonishing some of this stuff in prophecy sounds, okay, believe it. You can take the Word of God to the bank. So obviously don't despise that kind of prophecy. Okay? Prophecies here in this scripture, you have to consider again, when was the scripture written? And remember that 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest books of the New Testament, written about the year 50. At this point in Christian history, we don't even have the whole New Testament. The book of Acts, the events that happen in the book of Acts aren't even done happening yet. So how can you have the book of Acts? How can you have Revelation? It hasn't been written. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Gospel of John haven't even been written yet. Okay, so prophecies before the New Testament canon was completed were how the Holy Spirit often, possibly frequently, gave a word of instruction to these young churches. Actually, if you'll turn back a few pages and find 1 Corinthians 14, what it says in the scriptures is that Jesus Christ gave to the church, gave them first apostles and then prophets. Okay, so there's prophets in the church, we see, and then evangelists and pastor teachers. 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll look here, will show us a little bit about the way that a first century Christian gathering was conducted. And I want to read you a few verses out of this chapter. We'll skip around a bit. But verse 1 tells us to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but particularly this gift, that you may prophesy. Okay, so we see that there's this is what Paul is talking about when he says, don't despise prophecies. There are people in the church who will be prophesying. And verse 3 says that he who prophesies, what's he doing? He's doing a benefit to the church. He speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Okay, so this is when the man stands up in church and he, quote, prophesies, this is what he's doing. He's trying to build up the church. He is trying to exhort you. He is trying to offer you the consolation of the gospel. Jump all the way down to 26, would you please? 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, whenever you come together, okay, which is where we are right now, here on Sunday, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, or a tongue, or a revelation, or an interpretation. Let everything be done for the edification, okay? This is why we're together in the same room, is to build each other up in the Lord Jesus. And he says, if anyone should speak in a tongue, let two or at the most three speak, each one in turn. So you have an orderly sort of thing, not just everybody going on. And let someone interpret. And if there's not an interpreter, let him keep silent to himself and speak to himself and to God. And then verse 29 has to do with the prophets. Let two or three prophets speak. And look very carefully, and let the others judge. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first one keep silent. And here's, you see what we're getting at? An orderly meeting. Okay, you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, we're talking about self-control. You don't get up and get carried away and just say whatever comes into your head. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Look, as in all the churches of the saints. So we see this is common early New Testament practice. 37, if you look in verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or a spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And 39 says, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. And 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. So you can kind of imagine perhaps what it's like to be in one of these early congregations where you didn't have the whole New Testament and you had the Old Testament, of course. A little bit different practice from what you see today what are we doing right now? It's just a monologue. Okay, I do all the talking, you do all the listening. Okay. Here, what you see in chapter 14 is two or at the most three speak. So you don't have a free-for-all. You know, you're not going to have an all-day back-and-forth conversation. But a prophet, then, is a man who is moved by the Holy Spirit, who is given some insight that's going to be for the congregation's good, for their benefit, their edification, their learning, their encouragement. And even sometimes you see in Acts somebody, one of the prophets might have a little something to say about events in the near future. Okay? You don't have what you see today called prophets where, you know, people just get up and they say, thus saith the Lord, and, you know, they get carried away. Prophets have self-control that says the spirits of the prophets are subject to their prophets and let everything be done orderly. So, as in our, okay, here at First Baptist, in our own practice, if there were someone who not just feels like, oh, I have something to say, I want to say something, if someone has something that they believe that the Spirit compels them to share with the congregation for their benefit, for their encouragement and learning, there is a biblically prescribed orderly way to do that, and then what the man says ought to be, so this is crucial, ought to be weighed by the rest. To me, this is huge. This is very, very important. These two verses in 1 Thessalonians go hand in hand. Don't despise the prophecies, all right? Listen to the message. And if you didn't come to listen to the message and you didn't come with ears to hear, I don't know why you came, okay? Don't despise prophecies, but test everything. Listen and test. And then hold fast to what is good. To me, this is one of the most important New Testament verses about how we conduct our discipleship, how we grow as followers of Jesus, and how we pursue wisdom. It keeps us, I think, from two extremes. One extreme is to just write off the preacher, okay? Just dismiss him out of hand. You know, after all, he's, quote, just a man, right? And who's he to tell me I'm perfectly capable of making my own way? Okay, that's one extreme, and that's you're despising prophecy, and you are quenching the Spirit. But the other extreme is just to swallow wholesale everything that comes over the microphone. Okay, you can't do that either. I have to remind you again of the Bereans. An apostle came to them. An apostle, Christ the Lord's very own hand-picked man, Paul, comes and speaks to their congregation. And what do? They search the scriptures diligently to check him out, okay, to see whether the things Paul is bringing to them are so. So even if an apostle were to stand here and preach to you, which is impossible because they're all dead, okay? But the scripture says if even an angel from heaven came to you, you must test his word. Even Jesus stood before the Jews, the Pharisees, and said, you know, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but they actually testify about me. Even Jesus was willing to say, go look in the Bible, and if you look and you understand and you see, you will believe in me. So this is your responsibility. This is our responsibility, and it's our responsibility toward each other. God has not promised to automatically preserve First Baptist Church or any other church from all error. We can't just sit around and accept whatever and hope everything turns out all right in the end. It is our duty to ourselves and to each other. And just because a sermon is energetic doesn't mean it's necessarily truthful. Just because a guy gets the Bible out and reads you some of it doesn't mean that everything that follows is going to be truthful. Some messages inspire envy. Some inspire division. Some of them give excuses for sin. Some of them puff you up. Some of them diminish the Lord Jesus. Some of them pit people groups against each other, and they stir up discontentment and unrest and so on, or get you off on some other rabbit trail other than the gospel. Do you think the devil knows the Bible, or does he not know the Bible? The devil knows the Bible, okay? He knows how to use it, he knows how to twist it, and he knows how to mislead people. Remember the story of Jesus. What did the devil do? He quoted the Bible to him. He will, Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will catch you and not let you strike your foot against a stone, right? Oh, it's in the Bible, don't you know, Jesus? Okay, so this requires more than a little bit of effort on our part. It requires a joint effort. And when I've said that these little commandments are icebergs, I think this is a really big one. Test everything. You are your brother's keeper. Okay, these are my people. You have to be able to defend yourself and defend others against the wiles of the devil. That means you have to be able to articulate the articles of saving faith. You have to be able to explain the gospel. You have to be able to spot a counterfeit. And that takes a lot of preparation. It takes devotion. But friends, we're in a war. This is a war. We have an enemy. And he is very crafty, and he knows how to come looking like one of us, like a messenger of light. He has scripture on his lips, so we have to help each other. We have to help one another make that progress toward the goal. To that end, I can only reiterate what I say frequently, and I really don't know how much this seed gets into the soil. It seems like my begging kind of goes unheeded a lot. You yourself have got to have some kind of systematic Bible reading program for yourself. Book by book, keep track of what you read, make notes, ask questions, get them answered, okay? You've got to know that we're in a war, so you have to man up, okay? That is putting on the full armor of God, okay? Okay, that is paying attention to what's going on around you in the spiritual realm. You have to be able to stand in the evil day. And what I see often are a bunch of overfed and undertrained soldiers. You're going to fall to the devil. God is not going to do for you what he expects you to do for yourself, which is to search for wisdom and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. Because how can you test everything? How can you test anything unless you know the standard to compare it to? Right? Don't you need a ruler to measure the length of something? You have to have the standard. Don't you have to have a map if you want to get around so that you know what you're doing? Don't you, if you're going to have your water tested or something, don't you have to have standards to know what you're testing, some kind of parameters? The standard for our lives is Scripture. We've got to know it. All right, I think I made my point. I think it's a weakness. Okay? Christians, by and large, are far too trusting. And by now, some of you have been Christians for a long time. You ought to be teaching, but you yourselves are still kind of getting your heads around the fundamentals. If you want to cling to what is good, like the Scripture says, you got to know how to spot the difference between what is good and what isn't good. And that only comes with persistent exercise. You may hear uncomfortable things come from the pulpit, but maybe they actually are good. Okay? You may hear challenging things, but you can't just reject them out of hand because, I don't like the sound of that. I don't think I want to do that. You have to look to see, is this man speaking in keeping with the written word of God? And if he is, then comply with the word of God. Okay? Put off the old, put on the new, even if it is challenging, even if it is uncomfortable. On the other hand, you may hear good sounding things come that are mistakes. Right? Your pastor, as hard as he tries and as devoted to the truth as he may be, is still a fallible human being, right? That goes also for the advice of your family and your peers. It's not always going to be wise and biblical, is it? You have to test it. Test it by the Scriptures. And obviously there's outright lies, lies in the media, lies in churches, okay? There's heresies out there. It's dressed up as the truth. So the Scripture says, don't despise prophecies, but test everything, keep the good, and avoid whatever's worthless. If you do, you will be able not just to examine others, which you must do, but what's equally important, examine your own self. Okay, because the last command for today says to abstain from every form of evil. I don't want to say a whole lot about that, but obviously it's very wide-ranging, isn't it? Every form of evil. If you're going to be spotless in holiness when the Lord Jesus comes, if you're going to be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body, okay, spotless means spotless. Every form of evil has to be rejected and shunned. But unless you make yourself a student of the Word of God, you won't even know what those forms of evil are. Some kinds of sin are very plain and obvious. Everybody knows certain things are wrong, but some, on the other hand, are very subtle and sneaky, okay? Knowing the right thing to do in every and any situation, that's a matter of maturity. That's a matter of carefully watching your steps and your thoughts and your intentions. How do you know whether to speak or whether to hold your peace? How do you know how to be sensitive to the needs of others and their weaknesses? How do you know how best to represent and honor the Lord in any given situation? It's by the written word through the Holy Spirit. He has got to be alive inside of you. He's got to be aflame inside of you. You must have the mind of Christ. And God reveals the mind of Christ to us by whom? By his Holy Spirit. That means listen, it means learn, and it means yield. It means strive, train hard, fan the fire into flame, for it is the gift of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for our wonderful salvation in the Lord Jesus. And we pray for one another right now, Lord God, that as we continue to make progress in this life that is full of so many temptations and pitfalls. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that you would help us to battle and defeat and hate sin in ourselves and remove these roadblocks that keep you at arm's length, Lord. We pray that you would forgive our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you are so merciful and gracious, that if we do confess our sins, you are righteous and just and faithful, and you will forgive. Lord, I pray for anyone here whose conscience lies heavy upon them, who knows their sin and needs to confess it. Friend, cleansing is there from the Lord Jesus. Thank you, dear Father, that you always welcome back the erring sinner. And we pray, Lord, for each other that you would just continue to make us strong, tie us tightly together in the bonds of love for each other, and honor and glory towards you. Use us, Father, for your name's sake, we pray. We pray it with our whole hearts today. Amen. Amen.